Hey, so the title of my message this morning, and really as I was reading in Genesis this week, I really felt like the Lord had put something specific on my heart for us as a church. As you know, a couple weeks ago, we preached on hunger. I was going to preach on thirst, but felt like God kind of shifted that. So this morning, the title of my message is Breaking the Patterns of Generational Sin. We've all heard about generational sin, and some of us maybe even experienced it. And it's when we see the patterns of sin pass from generation to generation. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, the Lord's speaking to the Israelites, and he says, he's talking about idolatry, and he says, "You shall not bow to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." He says it again in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger." Aren't you so glad he's slow to anger? "And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin." He says, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." You know, I remember this story. I love this story about this young couple gets married, and they, the wife is making a ham, and she goes to make the ham, and she cuts the ends off both sides of the ham. And her husband's looking, and he looks at her kind of puzzled, and he says, "Why do you cut the ends off the ham?" She goes, "Well, that's the way my mom did it." And she said, "Okay, well," he said, "Okay, well, then let's ask your mom." He goes and he says, "Hey, mommy, can you tell me why do you cut the ends off the ham like that?" And she says, "Well, that's the way my mom did it." And he says, "Oh, okay, let's go ask grandma." So they go to grandma and they say, "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the ham? Does it make it cook better? Does it make it taste better? Is it, you know, some sort of, you know, family secret that we don't know about?" And she said, "Well, I cut the ends off the ham because the ham was too big for the pan that I had. So I would cut the ends off." And it just kind of shows you how sometimes we can pick up on traditions and things that get passed down in our families, and we don't even know why or where they came from. They're just kind of something that happened. You know, I see it in recipes that I make, that I watch my mom make, and I'm thinking, why do you do it that way? Well, I do it that way because that's the way my mom did it. And, you know, I happened to be watching a video recently, and in the video, it was about these two brothers who didn't know about that the other one existed. They were probably in their 30s. They were, you know, they were young men, and they were on this kind of DNA searching show, and they found each other through having their DNA tested. And it's a really moving, touching video of these two guys meeting each other and, you know, hugging and crying. But they start to talk about their lives. And one of the things they said, you know, I guess he's, well, one brother asks the other brother, "Well, what do you do?" And he says, "Well, I'm a firefighter." And the other brother kind of catches his breath and he gasps a little bit. He goes, "Well, I'm a firefighter." And he says, "Well, did you go to this academy over there?" And he goes, "Yeah, I went to that same academy." And it just kind of, they look alike. They start to talk about their lives. And there's just all these commonalities that come with kind of our genetics and our makeup and the things that are that we pick up either through nature or nurture, as they say. And it's just like you ever heard a parent say, "He's just like his father. She's just like her mother." You know, I probably hear it about once a week that Aunt Margaret will say that I sound like Nick or Nick sounds like me. It's not a bad trait. It's just more like quirky traits that only a family will appreciate. You know, we'll say something that, Nick will say something that sounds like me, or I'll say something that sounds like Nick. And it's because, you know, we're family and he's watched me and I've had a huge part in shaping him and modeling to him and teaching him. And so whether we like it or not, we often take on characteristics and habits and patterns that we get from our parents. And we also pass them on to our children too. That can be an exceedingly positive thing. You know, sometimes, you know, like you look at someone who's, you know, a devout worshiper, and the person really gives themselves to worship. You know, you can kind of see it if we look at the Dentons, you know, or the Sens, and you see their little ones up front during the worship time, and they're screaming, they're singing at the top of their lungs, or they're jumping up and down and dancing like their dads or their moms. You see it with Asher and these other ones where we have these passionate, these little young guys who are passionate in their worship. And then you look behind them and you see a dad or a mom who is passionate in their worship. That's one of the reasons we worship together, because we want our kids to worship passionately like we worship. And so we pass these things along, and it can be exceedingly positive stuff, but it also can be problematic and even tragic when we see traits that are passed on that are not positive, that are detrimental and difficult. You'll see a dad who's very angry, who has a son who's very angry, or a mom who has who drinks a lot and her kids drink a lot. And so you see, we can pass these things, we can pass good things and bad things onto our children, and we can pick up the bad things or good things from our parents. And one of the things I want to talk about this morning and share, and one of the questions I want to answer is, are we doomed to what they want to call generational curses? And I'm not talking necessarily about a generational curse. I'm talking about generational sin. Because a curse feels like something we don't have control over. A sin is a choice. So are we doomed to generational curses? And spoiler alert, we are not. We are responsible for the sins that we commit. We're not responsible for the sins of our parents. We are not bound to or doomed by them. We do have a choice in the things that the decisions we make, the things that we choose. We have those choices. But we are susceptible, or we can be susceptible to repeating and replicating and duplicating the sins of those who came before us. And those things, yes, we're responsible. I mean, we can't say to God, well, you know, I know that I get angry and I can be verbally abusive towards my children, or I, you know, I know that I can drink too much, or I know that I can, you know, not be completely honest all the time, but hey, that's the way my parents were and I'm just doing what they did. So Lord, just, you know, can you just overlook that? And no, it's like, no, we can't, because we are responsible for our own sins, for our own choices. We can see it in the lives of Abraham and Isaac. And that's where I kind of, as I was reading in Genesis this past week, maybe it was a week before, but I just kind of noticing these generational sins that were passed down from Abraham to Isaac. You can see them onto Jacob. And you see like patterns of generational sin that come. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 and 13, Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt, or Abram and Sarah go to Egypt, and Abram tells Sarah to say to the Egyptians that she is my sister, and she actually is his half sister. So yikes! In Genesis 12:17, in Genesis 12:17, so we see that they go to Egypt. They tell Pharaoh, hey, or they tell the people that she's my sister. And then Pharaoh kind of, you know, takes a shine to her. She's a beautiful woman. So they bring her into Pharaoh's palace. And, you know, then it says in 12:17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And so we see that there's a consequence to that that's inflicted upon the Egyptians because of Abram's lie. And he says, well, and so then Pharaoh comes and says, why did you lie? Like, look at you, look at the tragedy you brought on our and on our country because of your lie. And you know, it could have been worse. And he says in Genesis 20:12, he says, well, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father. No, not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it's like, okay, well, she's his half sister, but that's kind of, but we see, you know, I guess, you know, it's kind of a half truth. It makes sense. I mean, it's, you know, it's a little white lie. And, you know, I guess it's understandable that Abram's worried about the Egyptians, like, you know, taking his wife and killing him. It's understandable, yes. Or is it understandable? Because at the end of the day, it's a lie. It's a deception. He didn't tell the truth. And so we see him again do it in Genesis chapter 20. It says from there, 20 verse 1, it's talking later on. It says from there, Abram journeyed through the territory of the Negev, lived in Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. You know, and again, you see this deceptive pattern with Abraham where he lies again and again because of his fear of man, because of his fear of the consequences. And so there's this root of deception that's operating into Abraham that we see carried through into his children and his children's children. If we jump ahead to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see Isaac repeat the sin of his father. It says, so Isaac settled in Gerar. This is Genesis 26:6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared saying my wife, thinking, lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he'd been there a long time, Abimelech, remember, it's same king, actually. It's Abimelech, it's Gerar. Abraham did the same thing as Isaac did. I mean, you would think that maybe Abimelech this time would have been a little bit like, I don't know if we can trust that guy, but somehow he did. But when he'd been there a long time, the king, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window, saw Isaac laughing and Rebekah, his wife. So then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? And Isaac told him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So we see a repetition of a generational sin, something that was in Abraham, passing down to Isaac. If you watch the lineage of from Abraham to his children, you continue to see these deception, this line of deception running through the family. Is that a curse? Is it a generational curse that, hey, we're cursed and that's why we're deceivers? No, it's not a curse. It's a root of sin. Is it a root of sin? Yes, it's a root of sin. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16 says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death because for his own sin. So just because your parent had a root of sin, and now that thing is manifesting itself in your life, that's not a curse. That's actually a choice. You've actually made a choice to replicate and repeat the sin of your father. And God doesn't judge us based upon our father's sin. He judges us for our own sin. And we can at times feel like, oh, I'm getting into trouble with God because it's a generational thing. It's a generational curse. I can't help myself. I don't have control over this. And God's saying, no, I'm not gonna punish you. I'm not gonna put you to death for your father's sin. But when you repeat your parents' sin, or you repeat that sin, it is then, you know, you're going to pay the consequences for your own sin. Not that necessarily God puts us to death for our sin, but there is a consequence for sin, and sin does bring discipline on it. It does bring the disfavor of God. So, and there is a price to be paid for sin. Thankfully, Jesus took the price for our sin, but not if we continue to willfully sin. We have to break those generational sins in our lives, in our families, because we are responsible for those things. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 42 say, but if they confess their sins or their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they have committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God says, hey, you know, even if right now, like you're, even if you, right now, all of a sudden, as I'm speaking, you know, things are coming to your mind where like, man, like I'm repeating the sins of my parents. Like my, maybe you had a parent who is a harsh and even somewhat cruel disciplinarian. Maybe they said harsh things to you. Maybe they said harmful things to you. Maybe they said things that were hurtful, and they put something on you. And then you see that pattern repeating with your children, where you're being harsh, you're being unkind, you're being, you know, cruel or abusive toward your children. God says, if you will repent of that, if you'll turn from that, man, I'll forgive your sin. We are not bound by, caught up in, doomed by a generational curse. We can break generational sins in our lives. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Christ died to break curses in our lives. He says, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Not the curse, not the sin, not those things, but the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So how do we, as you hear me talking, as you're thinking about things, how do we break those areas, those things that we see in our lives, those sins that we see repeating themselves that came from people before us? How do we deal with those and break those things? You know, when I was in my, probably my 20s or 30s, my parents were still alive. They lived in Las Vegas. I lived in California at the time. And I had a family of my own at this point. I had children of my own. And there was a part of me that had worked very hard to break some generational stuff in my life. I grew up in a home where it was critical. It was hypercritical. It was harsh. It was cruel. There were times when it was borderline, I would say, emotionally abusive. As much as I loved my parents, my family, there were just some times when it wasn't the greatest for me, and it wasn't the greatest for any of us. And so I remember there were times when I would go to visit my family in Las Vegas, and I would stay over. And it became so clear at that point that I had worked really hard to break those patterns. And I would get around my family and I could almost feel myself like slipping back into those patterns of like being hypercritical and being harsh and being, you know, unkind and like really biting humor. And I would find myself like, oh yeah, I got to fight to keep that thing off of me and get that thing, because I want my family to be different. I don't want my kids to have to deal with what I had to deal with and the things that I had to overcome. I don't want them to have to overcome them. So I fought to get free of those things. And I want to encourage you this morning that you can fight to break those patterns. You can fight to change those things. You can fight to have freedom and to have a different destiny for your family, for your children, for yourself. You know, there are ways that we can actually attack and combat and overcome these generational sins. I'm going to give you a few pointers on what I think, kind of what I learned, what I did, and what I think the Lord wants us to do. And hopefully it'll help you when you begin to look at these things, when you begin to examine yourself. And you're like how the Bible says, when David says, "Search me, Lord, and see if there's any grievous way in me." And it might be that we need to say, "Search me, Lord, and show me generational sin in my family, in my life." So the first thing I want to encourage you to do is begin to identify generational sin. And it can be really challenging because these things are, they almost feel like they're part of our DNA. And it's hard to actually recognize that, you know, that's what we think of as normal may not be normal. What we think of as normal may not be godly. So I remember getting married to Anne Margaret, and we in our first year of marriage, I think I've told this story before, but I made her cry a couple of times because, you know, there were things that I considered normal because of the way I was raised that were like not normal to her. Like I used to tell her the right way to fold a towel, and it's like there is no right way to fold a towel, but I thought it was the right way because that's what I'd learned. And so we bring things into our families, we bring things into our lives, into our adult life that we may think are normal, but are not necessarily normal and not necessarily healthy. So the first thing I would encourage you to do is begin to identify where there's generational sin, where you are doing things that maybe your parents did or your siblings did or relatives did or things that people of influence in your life did that feel normal, but they're actually ungodly. They're actually sin. Maybe you have a parent who taught you how to cheat on taxes. Like, hey, you know, like if you do this job on the side and get paid on the table, you don't have to pay taxes. Well, it sounds like, oh, that's a smart idea, but actually it's actually cheating. And it's actually a sin. And just because, you know, your dad did it or your mom did it or your aunt and uncle did it, it doesn't make it not a sin. It's actually a sin. And so I would say begin to identify areas of generational sin that you've kind of allowed to seem or feel normal. And one of the best ways to do that is to ask your spouse, hey, is there anything you see, like, is there anything you see that I repeat from my family that is actually not just the way we do it, but it's actually sin? And can you help me identify those things? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a close friend who knows you well. Maybe it's a counselor. Maybe it's one of your leaders who can kind of say, hey, I think you're carrying this sin on, and try to identify that thing. And when you ask the question, it's really important that you don't be defensive. You just say, hey, listen, I want to be godly. I don't want to carry on sin. I don't want to pass these things on to the next generation. Will you help me see him? And I promise I won't attack you because you're pointing out what I'm asking you to point out. Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can ask a question we don't necessarily really want the answer to. And so we need to take on a posture of like, I'm not going to be defensive. I'm not going to attack. I'm going to listen. I may need to take a beat and go and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, you know, my spouse said this, is that, do you, is that true? And really be prayerful and mindful about that. So ask your spouse, ask a trusted friend, ask a leader, ask someone who knows you really well. Is there anything in me that you're seeing that might be like an area of generational sin? And then really strive for honest reflection, honest self-reflection. You really strive like, okay, do I see this as a true thing? The second thing I would encourage you to do in attacking generational sin, or sin of any kind really, is repent and renounce that generational sin. Okay, so your dad was a hothead and he yelled and screamed and now you do it. And so repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask your family to forgive you. Ask your spouse to forgive you. Ask your friends to forgive you. Repent and renounce that. Once you've identified in your life, repent and renounce. Turn from that sin. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to repeat that. I'm going to break that pattern in my life. And then begin to create healthy boundaries. Ask your spouse, ask your friend, ask your leader, ask, you know, whoever, you know, hey, when you see me going down that road, will you help me identify it so I can stop it? And then you begin to create healthy boundaries. Like, hey, when my volume level gets up to, you know, over a normal level, I'm going to take a step back and I'm not going to continue. So that's the second thing. So you want to ask for help in identifying or identify yourself. You know, sitting down and with the word of God and with a journal and saying, hey, Lord, will you show me? And then you want to repent and renounce those generational sins. And then the third thing you want to do is you want to fight for freedom, like fight to change it. You know, they talk about ministering in the opposite spirit. So if you have an anger issue where you have a tendency to yell, or let's say you're like my family, it was like super hypercritical and like there's just a lot of criticism. Then man, I'm gonna minister in the opposite spirit. I'm gonna be super kind. And rather than tear someone down, I'm gonna build up. Rather than criticize and undermine, I'm gonna build up in love. And so you begin to form new habits. You form and develop that opposite habit, and it will become part of your nature. You will change your nature. You know, it can be difficult and it can take time, but it really helps to lean into the people in your life who can say, hey, let me help you see it. And there are times when, you know, in our marriage where I felt like I really, dad carried that critical spirit with me into my marriage. And Margaret would like say, it really bothers me when you talk to me like that in front of people. And I was like, man, I don't want to do that to you. I'm really sorry. Will you help me see it when I do it? Because sometimes I can't see it. It feels like second nature and I can't see it all the time. So can you help me see it? And begin to ask that help and begin to like, hey, I want to know, I want to see it. And then lastly, I would say you want to celebrate freedom and change. When you begin to change, when you begin to see freedom, thank God for that progress you're making. Celebrate that freedom. Like it is a big deal to change those things and to overcome those things. So celebrate that. Remember, you are creating a new legacy for your children, a new destiny for your children. You don't really know the actual impact that can come from breaking generational sin. I had a friend, my friend Chris Meenon, who said to me, he said, the battles you don't fight and win, the battles we don't fight and win, our kids will have to fight. And man, I don't want my kids to have to fight battles that I can fight and win for them. I, as a dad, as a one who loves my kids, who loves my, you know, my new granddaughter, I want to fight so that my kids don't have to fight those things. Can you join me in saying, hey, we are going to break these patterns. We are going to break the patterns and we are going to hand down a healthy legacy, a godly legacy to our children. Will you join with me right now? I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you and challenge you that you take a little time today and you spend some time with the Lord asking him about these things. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us that as a church, we will be the ones who forge a healthy, godly future for the next generation. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this chance for us to even digitally get together and to talk about the things of God, to talk about your word. Lord, how you're shaping us and molding us and bringing us into a new future, a godly future. Lord, a kingdom future that we can model these things to our kids and to others. Lord, I pray that for everyone who is struggling with, who is fighting with, who is trying to overcome generational sin, Lord, that you will come alongside them and powerfully and with your anointing Holy Spirit power come and help us break these things and become more like you, become more like Jesus. That we'd be men and women of God who are, they look like, that we look like Jesus. We sound like Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We worship you.